Now, December period is the holiday time. And very often it is a time for us to travel. It is a time for us to rest. Now, we are only left with 2 weeks to the end of the holidays. Now, I believe for those who have just came back from the Holy Land study tour, we wish that how you all wish you all could be there longer. But still, you all have to come back. Because the kind of holiday, the kind of rest, the physical rest, we all have to come to an end. And so in 2 weeks' time, we have to go back to so-called reality, especially for the children, for the students. You have to go back to study. You have to look forward to the next holiday. And then for parents, you have to look forward to maybe your annual leave, which is start all over again. And at the end of the year, you will start clearing your leave. And so holiday will have to come to an end eventually. But we're not talking about the kind of physical rest. The passage that we have just read talks beyond the physical rest. It is the spiritual rest that God wants all of us to enjoy. Now, Hebrews chapter 3 ended with the warning. If we turn to chapter 3, verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, it was unbelief that kept the children of Israel, especially the first generation, who came out of the land of bondage, which is Egypt, and then into the wilderness. Now, they all have the same hope, which is to receive the promise. God promised them the land that is flowing with milk and honey. The promised land. But the warning is to us that it was unbelief that kept this first generation from entering into the promised land. They lost their rest, which is just within their reach. Now, the turning point was after 2 years, they left Egypt. They stayed in Mount Sinai, or the foot of Mount Sinai, for almost a year, before they traveled about 11 days into Kadesh Barnea. And it was at Kadesh Barnea that they sent forth 12 spies into Canaan, the promised land, to survey the land to see if it is really a land that is flowing with milk and honey. But came back with 12 reports, 10 bad ones and 2 good ones. But majority win. Because the 10 reports state about the giants that were in the land. Too powerful for them to conquer the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb with the good report. For they trusted in God to deliver these giants into their hand. But majority win. 10 bad reports over 2 good reports. And so in the end, they could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. The unbelief of the same God who had given them the same promise. Given through his servant Moses, who led them out of the land of bondage for just one purpose. It is to lead them to the promised land. But because of unbelief, they lost that rest. And so unbelief is such a constant and a dangerous sin. And so we must warn one another not to fall into this category of unbelief. Are we harboring any unbelief in our heart today? Now, at the beginning of chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews draws the conclusion from the last verse of chapter 3. And so he says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise, being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Those Israelites who perished in the wilderness, it is not just a historical account or for our information only. It is that we may fear. It is that we may take heed of the warning that is just right before us. Now, did not the Israelites have a good leader? Did they not have a good pastor that they can follow? That they can always go to him for counsel, for advice, for godly instruction? And yet, they still perish because of their unbelief. It should cause us to fear. It should cause us to fear that we will not be left behind when Jesus comes, because we are living in the last of the last days. And looking at the signs of today's time, we know that Jesus is coming very near. And when he will come, we do not know. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, but nobody knows. But we can prepare ourselves. Are we ready to meet him anytime? You know, one of the most frightening things that can ever happen to us is that all our life we thought we possess it. We thought we own it. We thought we believe. But then at the end, we did not really believe. We are deceiving ourselves. But it may be too late by then. And so there is a need for us to check our salvation right now. Examine ourselves whether we are in the faith, lest our heart is filled with unbelief. It is like a careless CEO in a very small company, very hardworking, have a very good business mind. And so he brings in profits after profits, year after year. And then he thought he has a trusted finance officer who will keep his accounts accurately, faithfully. But he did not realize that his finance officer had been putting all the profits into his own account secretly, until one day the finance officer disappeared, left with all the profits that he had obtained all these years. Whose fault it is? The CEO failed to check. And so it is the same thing. We all need to check, to take stock, to examine our life, our salvation. Are we really saved? Now verse 2 continues. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now when Moses assured the Israelites that God would deliver them out of the land of bondage, to enter the promised land which is flowing with milk and honey, they took it and they followed. They believed, but only to realize that their heart is still back in Egypt. They are still thinking of the good food in Egypt. And so it is still to our basic necessities, what we eat and what we drink, that can easily affect our walk with God. And it is truly a test for our faith in the Lord Jesus. Whether is it a genuine faith or whether is it a false one, just using our basic necessities. And so the Israelites were a good example. Because of food, they complained and murmured against God. Because of no water, they do the same thing. What about us? Now God may have blessed us with prosperity, with food on the table, clothes on our back, with a roof over our head. What if all these things were taken away from us? Will we continue to believe in him? Will we continue to trust in him to provide for all our needs? Now that is a real test. Will we want that kind of test to come? And we pray that our hearts will not be filled with unbelief. No doubt all of us have received the gospel, the good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But by knowing this and not believing, cannot save us. We may know that we are saved by the life, by the death, by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But just by knowing does not save us. We must believe. We must accept by faith all that God has given to us in His Word, by faith alone. And by faith alone, if we believe, we will readily obey, regardless of what kind of bad habits you may have all this while. It may be smoking, it may be the addiction to gambling or drinking, whatever it is, if you are truly saved and you believe, you will want to change. You will not want your old life to continue on because you know that your old life is not a good life. Your old life is a life that is displeasing to God. Your old life is a life of sin. Only that new life in Christ will be able to please God. And because of that belief, you want to change. You want to do your best by the help of the Holy Spirit to have a transformed life. You want to change. You want to be transformed. Do you believe? There are many liberals and unbelievers out there who know the Bible from cover to cover, filled with knowledge, and yet they are not saved. They study the Bible not to seek God. They study the Bible to find fault with God, to find fault in the Bible. The studying of the Scriptures, the knowledge of God's Word, did not profit them. The Israelites received all the godly instruction. They received the Ten Commandments, and yet it did not profit them. All about us. Do we receive God's Word? Are we profited from the Word? Now verse 2 tells us that when the Israelites heard of God's promised rest, it brings no profit to them, because they hear not by faith. They hear it with unbelief. Their heart is still hardened. Yes, they all came out, but they did not believe. You may have come to this sanctuary this morning thinking that your presence in the church matters. Yes, indeed it matters. It matters to one another. The one beside you, the one in front of you, the one behind you. But it does not matter to your salvation. Do you think that God will be pleased with you, that your attendance list is full, and therefore He must receive you and give you salvation? No. Our entrance into heaven is by faith alone, not by our attendance. We come because we are saved. We come because we want to worship God, because we are saved. And because we are saved, we want to serve Him. Because we are saved, we want to return something that belongs to Him, and that is worship, and that is serving. How are you coming today? Are you coming with unbelief? May God help us with our unbelief. Nowhere in the Bible did God say that salvation is by attending church. But the Scriptures has revealed to us that salvation is by grace alone. It's by faith alone. Through Christ alone. And revealed to us in the Scriptures alone. And all bring to glory to God alone. Do we believe? We say Amen when we are convicted by God's Word. Because of all our sins in our life, we are convicted. And we are determined to change over a new life. We want to please God. We want to glorify God. But then the moment we leave the sanctuary door and back to our life, back to the world, we seem to have forgotten what we have determined to do. And life is back to the same old ways again, to the life of disobedience. All the unclean words were found in our mouth, and all the unclean ways were found in our dealings, whether it is in our work or in our studies, or whether it is in our relationship with one another. Our old self keeps coming back. Is it because of unbelief still in our heart? There's a high possibility in this, even, isn't it? My friend, may that not happen to us. God has punished the children of Israel for their unbelief. Be sure that God will also punish us if we still harbor the heart of unbelief. And so therefore, in verse 11, what we are told to do is, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We must labor. We must be diligent. But how to labor? Now this we must turn to other verses in the same book. Some of the warning that the writer of Hebrews gave against unbelief. You look at chapter 2, verse 1. Now, chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So, in other words, we must pay attention to what we have heard in the scriptures. That is God speaking to us. Now, it is so easy to be distracted by many other things in the world. Just as we tell our children, don't do this because it is not good. But the next moment, they did it. They disobey. It reflects what we adults are doing as well. We fail to pay attention to God's word, to God's warning. And so we must pay attention to what we have heard. God is speaking to us in His word. Are we paying attention? And then in chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Have we neglect our spiritual life? Have we neglect our prayer life? We think that by coming to church every Sunday is good enough. It is not good enough. And what is good enough? It can never be good enough because of our heart. If our heart is filled with unbelief, God will not be pleased. And we must not neglect our great salvation. As much as we care for our physical body, how about our spiritual body, our soul? Are we spending good time, quality time with God in prayer, reading His word, and obeying Him and serving Him? We are so occupied with the things of this world, with our family, with our work, with our study. Have we ever set aside time for God, who deserves everything best from us? Have we? Now, chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We must consider Jesus. Have we missed the main person in the worship service? Why do we come to church? Is it because we want to meet certain people? Or do we desire? We come to church because we want to worship the Lord Jesus. We must consider Jesus. We cannot miss this most important person in our life. else it just reveals our heart of unbelief. Chapter 3 verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. We must not harden our heart. We must soften our heart. We must give our hearts to God. We must love Him fully. We must yield to Him always, all the time. Let us not harden our heart. Chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. An evil, unbelieving heart. So I was parking my car some time back near my house. Now, very often we try to park our car near to the place we want to go to, so that we will don't have to walk too long. And so I found this lot which is the nearest. And so as I was about to park into this lot, there was another man, another car, who was driving very fast. And so he hit in. And so I lost the lot to him. So I told him, okay, never mind, no, give in. Be gracious. So I thought, oh no. The Lord has taught me to be gracious. Don't harbor any bitterness because you lost that lot, which is rightfully belong to you because you saw it first. And so I went to another lot which is quite far away. Never mind, we will take all this. And so after I parked, I went to where I was supposed to go. And I saw this car still parking. Now because usually it's easier to park when you head in. To reverse, it will take some time. And so because he head in, he did not park properly. And so it took him some time to maneuver, you know, to reverse in and out. So I just walked past, and with my wife, I just uttered out something which I should not be saying. I say in Cantonese. 几个老来说语? I mean, in English, it's serve him right. It's so easy. Now, it all comes from our evil heart. I thought I have forgotten about it. Be gracious. You may have lost this lot to another man who is faster. But are you still bearing grudge? When you see the man, poor man still parking, instead of saying encouraging words, you say all those bad words. Evil heart. Chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Don't undermine sin. Don't undermine the power of sin. And don't play with sin. God hates sin. And we must keep ourselves far away from any appearances of sin. And we must exhort one another daily. Encourage one another. Remind one another of the dangers that is surrounding us. And so have you catch the message? Our Christian life is a life of great struggle. You may think that you have succeeded. Yesterday you may have passed. You may have succeeded not sinning. You kept the Ten Commandments. But today, it is a new struggle altogether. Yesterday may be a victory, but today, it is a new test altogether. You have to fight. You have to labor. You have to keep on praying, trusting in God, believing in Him to deliver you. Now, from verses 3 to 10, the writer of Hebrews wrote about God's wrath in another perspective, in another aspect. Because thus far we know the kind of rest that God has promised is the rest in the promised land to Israelite. Now to the Israelite, because they were in bondage for 430 years and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, to them the promised land is a land of rest. And over there they will enjoy the land that is flowing with milk and honey. And so to them, this rest is much needed. They need this promise from God. But then from verse 3 onwards, it is a rest on the Sabbath. Verses 3 and 4 of Hebrews chapter 4. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his work. The Sabbath was first originated from God in the creation days, when he created the world in the beginning, and God rested the seventh day after he had completed all the creation events. Now he rested not because he is tired and not because he is lazy. He rested because he wanted to give his people a pattern to follow, that his people will spend the seventh day to worship him. So he set aside this special day. But what's so special about the Sabbath? Now I ask this question because this day has become a day of routine. Early in the morning, we woke up, changed into our best clothes, our most appropriate clothes, and then we come to church. And then after worshipping, after hearing God's word, and after 2 hours of worship service, we have a short time outside fellowshipping, and then we go for lunch. And then after that, it is back to our own activities again. And week after week, it is the same. Have it become routine for you? So much so that I heard one brother, very long time ago, more than 20 years ago, that was the Lord's Supper Sunday. After partaking of the Lord's Supper, he went down to the fellowship hall. When he was asked, what was the Lord's Supper's meaning? Before he could answer that question, he had forgotten that he had actually partaken of the Lord's Supper that morning. Because it was so routine for him. Have we also become like this? So routine, day in, day out, coming in and coming out, that you do not really know what you are doing. Has the Sabbath become this day of routine? If you can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. Now Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13 says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thy own ways, nor finding thy own pleasure, nor speaking thy own words. For how this verse alone condemns all of us. The Sabbath is God's holy day. And according to this verse, we are to refrain from indulging in any pleasure on this day. Have you planned anything on this day for the Lord beside the worship time? A time for family worship? A time for witnessing, going to hospital to share the gospel? It could be your sick parents, relatives or friends. All these are honorable things to do on the Lord's Day. We are not trying to come up with a do's and don'ts list on the Sabbath. But the Sabbath day is made for us, that we may worship God, that we may spend time with him. It is a holy rest for our soul. There was a preacher who was traveling to church on Sunday, and it was snowing outside, and so the roads were all closed. And so how is he going to go to church? And so he thought of a way, because the river by his home were all frozen. He came ice. And so he decided to skate to church. And so he skated all the way to church. And then when the elders of the church saw him, they were surprised. And so after the worship service, they had a meeting with him, a board of elders meeting with him. And so they asked him, "I understand that you have skated to church this morning. Well, you may know that this is not an acceptable practice in this church. But anyway, we would like to ask you, did you enjoy the skate?" Although the preacher realized what is wrong, immediately he says, "No." And all the elders were so relieved, and he let the preacher go. Now we know what is wrong with this elder. They were all having the legalistic mind, just like the Pharisees. Are we also looking at one another with great criticism? "Oh, so and so should not do this, or you should do this." But let all of our hearts be right before God. The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Let the Sabbath day be a day of delight for your soul. Now, if we cannot enjoy the Sabbath, what makes us think that we will enjoy heaven? Because someone has said that every Sabbath, each Sabbath, is like a weekly rehearsal for the eternal glory to come. Now, what we are doing in these 2 hours, or 1.5 hours to 2 hours, singing praises, praying, listening to God's word, praising God, worshipping Him, what we will be doing when we go to heaven. And we'll be doing it for eternity. Can you bear that thought? We'll be doing this for eternity if we cannot even sit still for less than 2 hours. Our spirit seems to be very uneasy. We have to check our heart. Are we still filling with unbelief? If so, then we have to repent and to seek God to change us, to give us a heart of faith, of belief. The concept of Sabbath, the concept of the promised land, is a lesson for us. Verse 7 tells us, "Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, 'Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart.'" Don't leave this world without Jesus. Now the writer of Hebrews quoted King David from Psalm 95. "Today, after so long a time," it is so long a time, from the day of creation when the Sabbath was instituted to the time of Moses and Joshua, how long was it? About 2,500 years. Very long. And yet the message is still the same. Today. Today, harden not your heart. Believe in Him. And then from the time of Moses and Joshua to the time of King David, it is about 500 years. Again, it is so long a time, and it is still the same message. Today, do not harden your heart. Believe in Him. Have you heard His voice? I'm sure you have. Because the word has been preached, the Bible has been opened before your eyes. Why should you harden your heart? Believe. Believe in Him. Because it is called today, tomorrow may not come. Verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? Now the name Jesus is Joshua in the Hebrew, meaning Jehovah the Savior. Now while Joshua is the Savior who led God's people into the promised land, a land of physical rest, but Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, is the one who led you and I into the eternal rest. And that is permanent. Joshua did not give the Israelites the true spiritual rest. For if he did, God would not have, through David, appointed another day of rest, as recorded in Psalm 95. The eternal rest is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the concept of the promised land and the concept of the Sabbath is to point us to the eternal rest that it can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. To labor is not to work for our salvation. To labor is to live the Christian life, the life that the Lord Jesus has given to us, the new life in Christ. It is because we are saved, we are able to live that life. So it is not the other way around. We are not to labor to earn our salvation. We can never earn our salvation because of sin, because of our unrighteousness, because we are condemned. What should we be doing now before we enter the eternal rest? If we say that we believe in the Lord Jesus, we must labor. This verse tells us that it is not a time for us to rest now. It is time for us to labor. It is time for us to watch and pray. It is time for us to gather our feet together, to walk in the same direction with one another, to please God, to glorify God in all that we do. Let me end with a story. Now there was a rich Christian who had a very big company. He had a big company of employees, and many of them owe him money. And then he was trying to reach out to them, telling them about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was concerned for them. But unfortunately, they do not believe. And so one day he thought of an idea. He posted a notice on the board so that all his employees who owe him money will see the notice. And on the notice he says, all those who will come to my office before 11 and 12 o'clock on Thursday morning to present an honest statement of their debts will have them all cancelled at once. Too good to be true. And so all his employees who owe him money read the notice with mockery. They laugh. They do not believe. To them, it simply doesn't make sense. But then finally at 11:45 a.m., 15 minutes before the deadline, one of the employees who owe him a lot of money, owe the boss a lot of money, took courage and went to the door and he entered in. And then right inside the office, the boss met him and the boss asked him, do you really believe the notice that I put outside? Then the employee says, although it is too hard for me to believe. But I have no other way. I have no other choice. I owe you too much. The only way is to believe and enter through the door. And so the boss took his bill and cancelled all at once. He is debt-free. And so the employee, so happy, he wanted to turn back and tell the rest who are outside. But the boss stopped him. There are still 15 minutes to go. Those who will believe, they can still come in before the deadline. So for you, you just wait here until 12. But when the clock struck 12, nobody came in. And so the employee who had all his debts cancelled all at once opened the door, and with much happiness told the rest what had happened. And then by this time, all were rushing to the door, but it was too late. The door was locked. About 5 to 10 minutes later, the employees were still there. The boss came out and he told them, "This is what it will be if we do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." Wow, that was a powerful message that struck their heart, and many were convicted. They know that it is today they must believe, not tomorrow. What about you? We all have our debts of sin. We owe it to God. If we were to pay, we will die. We will perish. Will you not receive the Lord Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? We may think that we have believed, but will you check again? Because it is most unfortunate if at the door of heaven we were to be rejected. We were to be pointed to the way of hell, because in our hearts it is not a heart of belief but unbelief. We thought that we believed, but only the Lord knows whether it is a heart of belief or not. But you and I can check for ourselves. Let us seek God and ask Him to help you, to help me.